Anyone who said the Bible is a boring book, just have a look at Joshua 2. It's got it all. Okay, this is from the Word of God. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Chittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy on the land, or spy out the land. The king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men that came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came here, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, it was time to close the city gate. The men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate shut. Before the spies lay down at night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in Sihon and Og and the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear by me, the Lord. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell that we are, or what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house that she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. The men said to her, this oath that you have made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter your land, you have tied this scarlet cord on the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and your mother and your brothers and all of your family into the house, if anyone goes outside your house and into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, this blood will be on our heart if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath that you must, that you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied a scarlet cord on the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. May the Lord bless to us these words from his holy word.
I'm setting my timer and I'm going to try and keep to my script, because there's always a risk, isn't there, that going over the time limit. First of all, thanks Trent for the invitation to speak on Rahab. It's no secret that I have a soft spot for Rahab. Thank you, John. And I actually spoke about her at the Gingerbread House in 2018. So any apologies for overlap for anybody who was there, but it's over 3 years ago. I don't really expect you to remember what I said. I was a teacher. I know that what you say doesn't get remembered. So Rahab's one of my favourite characters, and who are some of yours? I wonder what draws us to particular Bible characters. Maybe it's the fact that we admire their qualities and we aspire to be like them. Or maybe we can see some characteristics in them that we can see in ourselves. Maybe there's some flaws, so that helps us to align ourselves with them. Or maybe there's some compassion that we feel for them. Whatever it is, we find ourselves drawn to some of the characters. And Trent mentioned that he talked about two of the characters so far in the story, Joshua and Caleb. And when he spoke about them, what did he say about them? Squeaky clean. Squeaky clean. I don't think that's going to be true for what we're going to hear about Rahab today. Squeaky clean doesn't describe her past, but God does give her a future. And that's really exciting that we can look at today. Such an encouraging story. And God put her, gave her an important role, and you or I probably wouldn't have chosen such a person for the role that Rahab had, but God did choose her. Such an encouragement. Let's pray as we start our message today. So we thank you, God, for this encouragement that you do choose unlikely people. We thank you for the promise that you are faithful and you do keep your promises. We know you are a faithful God. So as we look at Rahab today, I just pray that you would guide our thoughts and open our hearts to hear what you would have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start by setting the scene. So we've got a map. People who know me know I like maps. And it shows the location of current-day Jericho. Just there in Israel, and that's showing the situation of it. The next slide shows the topography of the area. And not sure how clear it will be for you to see all the details, but there on the right-hand side, represented by a few camels, is the location of where Joshua and the children of Israel were there, over on the west side of the Jordan. There's also a black line that shows the possible path that the Israelites took when they went into the promised land. There's two white spots, one showing Jericho and the other showing Gilgal, which was the possible location of Gilgal. Now, superimposed onto that is an image of what archaeologists think that Jericho might have looked like at the time of Rahab. So I've enlarged it there so we can see a little bit more. And we're told that Rahab's house was part of the wall of the city. And there are two walls, and Rahab's house was part of the outer wall, possibly on the top left, on the northwest, but I'm not sure. Because that would have been a pretty convenient location for her business. And what about the people of the city? Well, these people were pagans. They had many gods. And the Amorites, the people of this area, were guilty of a variety of sins that God described as wicked. These practices that were associated with the fact that they did have many gods and didn't acknowledge the true God. It was sexual depravity, gross idolatry, which in fact included the sacrifice of children to one of their gods, the god Moloch. So, out of this pagan culture comes our unlikely hero. And how she's introduced in the first verse? Nothing's held back. A prostitute named Rahab. And how often do they have to say it in the Bible? It's repeated lots of times. It's no secret. Rahab was a prostitute. No, she wasn't squeaky clean like Joshua and Caleb. So she's an unlikely hero with a messy life. So we don't know what events in her life led her to be trapped in this life as a sex worker. We know she has family because we hear about them there. She has parents, brothers and sisters. These brothers and sisters were probably married with children. But she lived in a society where women didn't hold much power over their own lives. The type of society where women are considered property and decisions are made for them. So it's likely that Rahab's profession as a prostitute was not her choice. I've read several books, including these two, and they tell Rahab's story, filling the gaps with possible details. And this is part of what's drawn me to her, hearing the extra bits, what might have been in her life. These are typical scenarios based on what the culture of Jericho was like. In one of these books, Rahab was sold to pay a debt. In the other, her beauty caught the attention of the king, but when he tired of her, she had very little future. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe she did make some life choices that led to her becoming a prostitute. However, whatever the circumstances that resulted in her being a prostitute, what we see of her in this story and in what we see today do show her to be a woman of faith, wisdom, courage and resilience. Yes, Rahab was a pagan prostitute, but God was able to use her. God chose to use this unlikely hero, and he can use anyone, even us. We might feel inadequate or unqualified. We might think that we're an unlikely choice for God to use, but God does want to use us. So let's move on with the story. As Richard read in Joshua chapter 2, Joshua secretly, keep that in mind, sent two spies. They managed to cross the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River would have been in its spring flood. Not an easy thing to get across, particularly for two young men who just spent their lives in the desert. No, good, they didn't drown. That was their first task. They then could have been a bit tricky getting into Jericho. Jericho was on high alert. I imagine they would have been looking to see if people came. But they get in and they got lodgings at Rahab's place. They did pretty well there. And they might have been sent secretly though, but the secret didn't stay a secret for long, did it? The king finds out and he wants to do something about it. Now Rahab is in a risky situation, isn't she? Here she is harbouring the enemy. And more than that, deceiving the king, sending their king's men off on a wild goose chase. However, it doesn't seem to me that she made these decisions and these choices impulsively. She was making these decisions based on her view of God that she'd already formed. And all her actions were guided and decided by her view of God. And this happened before she met the spies. So what was her view of God and how did she get it? Well, we actually find that out when we read her bold statement of faith, starting in verse chapter 9, where she says, "The Lord has given you this land." Now, she's talking about, when she says the Lord, she's talking about Yahweh. She's talking about the God of the Israelites, the true God. He's the one who's been giving the Israelites all of these successes. And she's heard some stories, two stories she tells here, that have built her faith in this God. The first one we read in verse 10, where she says, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt." Now, this is hundreds of kilometres away. It's over 40 years before that. This is at the start of the children of Israel's journeys in the wilderness. This story is still there in Jericho. And Rahab believes it. And she believes that it is the Lord who got the Israelites across the Red Sea. And then she tells another story that she's based her faith on, and this is much more recent. This is what's just been happening there east of the Jordan. She's talking about these two kings that the Israelites had annihilated. What are the words there? Whom you completely destroyed. And verse 11, she goes on to say, when we heard of it, our hearts melted. That terminology is used a fair bit in these couple of verses. When the people were able to see what's going on, they were terrified. Our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. Last statement. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now, Rahab comes from a pagan culture with many gods, but here she is identifying that Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, is the one true God. He's a God of might. He's a God of majesty. He's a God of miracles. And it's because of this God that the Israelites are victorious. The other people in Jericho have heard the stories too, but hearing them hasn't brought them to faith. They're just frightened of the Israelites. Now, Rahab's probably a bit frightened of the Israelites, but much more than that, she is in awe of the God of the Israelites. So Rahab made a choice based on this big view of God, taking a risk and backing her faith with action. So how are we putting our faith into action? Now, courageous living flows out of a big view of God. And how can we build our view of God? We need to get to know him better, don't we? Rahab had two stories. That's what she had. She didn't have access to the whole Bible. She didn't have access to the church. She didn't have access to other believers, Bible studies, podcasts, whatever else, Christian books. She didn't have access to any of those like we do. So let's use all the resources that we can to get to know our God better. That helps us to get to know about him more. But to get to know him better, we really need to be spending time with him too, don't we? We need to grow our personal relationship, put our trust in him daily, find him faithful, and build our own story too from our relationship with God. So back to our story. The next picture shows an artist's impression representing these events. Now, if we look down in the bottom left corner of the picture, there we've got the king's men getting out just before they close the gates. They're off on their wild goose chase, looking for the spies. Up on the roof, a bit hard to see there, top right corner, we've got the representation of Rahab, and the spies are just coming out of their hiding spot on the roof. It's at this point in the story that Rahab makes a bargain with the spies, but it's more than a bargain. It's a covenant promise. And it's got two-way responsibility. Rahab's asking the spies for protection, which is just like she protected them. But it's not only for her, it's for her family as well. The promise is made, and whoever is, and the conditions for Rahab are, whoever's in her house will be protected, provided she doesn't say anything about what's going on. All right, so we can also see the scarlet cord there. And Rahab uses this to lower the spies down from the window so they can escape. scarlet cord would hang in the window so her house could be identified. And it's also a symbol of that covenant. Now, we've said Rahab had to gather her family. Don't tell anyone. Hang the scarlet cord and wait. But she wasn't sitting doing nothing. First of all, she had to convince her family to come in, get on board with her plan to be saved. Now, this is probably not an easy task. We're imagining there's probably three generations, including children. Could be difficult. But she also needed to have enough provisions for them and do all of this without raising any suspicions. And then with no certainty of when the Israelites were actually going to come. Now, we've been looking at Joshua 2, focusing on Joshua 2 today, and Rahab doesn't re-enter the story again till chapter 6. As Trent has said, we're going to be studying those chapters over the next couple of weeks. So I'm going to try and look a little bit of an overview, seeing those events from Rahab's perspective, trying not to steal the thunder of those people who are sharing over the next few weeks. So at the end of chapter 2, it tells us that Rahab tells the spies to go off to the hills, and they follow her advice, and they hide there for 3 days. And then they go back, they get across that river again, safely, back to Joshua and the Israelites, and they went another 3 days. Now, after Rahab let them down out of the window and they disappear from sight, she doesn't know any of this, does she? We know, because the story's there. She's and her family are waiting. In chapter 3, it talks about the crossing of the Jordan. And Mag is going to be sharing about that next week, and I'm looking forward to that. Now, it would be interesting to know how much Rahab and the people of Jericho could actually see of the movement of the Israelites as God stopped the water, and they went across and they went to Gilgal. But it wasn't very far away, and I'm sure for anybody who saw, what an intimidating sight to see a miracle before their eyes. God stopping the water so they could get across. But whether they saw it or not, word certainly spread. And we read in Joshua chapter 5 that throughout the land, we hear this term again, hearts melted in fear. So over weeks has passed and the Israelites are there camped at Gilgal. They've been there for several days. To outsiders, looks like nothing's happening. When we read the scriptures, we'll learn more that there was plenty happening in that camp, but people from Jericho, including Rahab, didn't know. And then finally, there's a bit of action. Very unusual action. Got some of the men, the Israelite men, marching up to the city and marching all the way around and back again. Now, Rahab's house is in the wall of the city, so we're assuming that she's seen some of this. So I wonder what she's thinking. Here they're coming now to save me? Oh, no, they're not. They were doing it in silence too. Might be a bit eerie, wouldn't it? Nobody speaking, no noise, just the sound of their feet. That's day one. Day two. Back they come. Same thing again. 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 days this happened. What's going on in Rahab's house? I don't know. 3 generations? Anybody got 3 generations in their house? Yeah. Anyway, they had to wait. The question they're probably asking, what is going to happen? Are the Israelites going to keep their promise? During this time of waiting, Rahab would have to hang on to her view of God and the promises that she'd been told. And what about us? Waiting isn't easy, is it? If we're waiting for God to do something, maybe we're waiting for a relationship to be healed, or for a loved one to come to the Lord, or answer some sort of earnest prayer, waiting can be really hard. One of the things that can really help us to wait well is holding on to a promise and holding on to what we know about God. I was going to ask if anybody remembered the promise from last week, but Trent has already told us. Trent shared with us one of the great promises that came out of Joshua 1 verse 9. If you remember, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Wow, that is a great promise and a great one to hold on to. I was encouraged by Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23, and I'm going to read it from the Passion. It says, so now wrap your heart tightly around the hope that lives within us, knowing that God always keeps his promises. What a great thing to hold on to if we're waiting for God's answer. So, 6 days the Israelites marched around Jericho, and then on the 7th day of marching, Rahab's waiting is almost over. Scene would have been terrifying. Can we go to the next one, Meg? The walls falling, chaos and devastation all around. Rahab and her family needed to hold fast and needed to stay inside their house. And then the waiting is over. We read in Joshua 6 verse 23, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her, keeping the promise. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Rahab had kept her part of the promise, and the Israelites, in particular, Joshua and the spies, kept their promise. Rahab and her family were saved. They were saved, but they weren't Israelites. They were foreigners. So they can't live in the camp. They were given a place outside the camp of the Israelites. I've got to get back to more. So, the last mention of Rahab in the book of Joshua comes in verse 25 of chapter 6, and it gives us a little bit of insight into Rahab's future. It says there, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And this bit at the end. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. So when the book of Joshua is written, Rahab's living as an Israelite. She's stayed. Doesn't say anything about her family. Maybe they stayed. But most writers interpret this verse to mean that Rahab's family didn't stay with the Israelites. They'd been saved, but they decided to stay in their own land, not become an Israelite. If this is the case, Rahab would have had to have chosen between being with her family and being an Israelite. She obviously loved her family. She'd put her life on the line to have them saved. But her desire to know the God of the Israelites was stronger. I do wonder what prejudices she might have experienced, though. Known as Rahab the prostitute, a foreigner from a pagan city. However, she did make the transition and she did become an Israelite. And this is a great end of the story, isn't it? She's an Israelite. Well, it's the end of the story in Joshua. But wait, there's more. Don't we like when there's a bit more? But we need to look to the New Testament to find out a bit more about Rahab's future. When we look in the book, in Hebrews 11:31 and James 25, Rahab is listed as one of the heroes of the faith and commended for her faith in action. So she was not only accepted as an Israelite, she became renowned for her faith and her contribution to the history of the Jews. Now, these verses in Hebrews and James would have been written maybe, 1,500 years after the events. Rahab's faith in action was not forgotten. And yes, there's more. In Matthew chapter 1, where we have the genealogy of Jesus, it goes through the 40 generations from Abraham through to Jesus, covering about 2,000 years. You know, so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, was the father of somebody, was the father of somebody, was the father of somebody. May not be particularly interesting reading, but I think there's some good parts. Yes, there are all of the men are listed for every generation, but there are five special women also named. And one of them is Rahab. Wow. We find at the end of verse 4 in Matthew chapter 1, Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. So what we learn from this verse is that Rahab not only became an Israelite, she was married and had a child. Salmon, who was an Israelite man from one of the leading families in the tribe of Judah, and tradition suggests that he was also one of the spies, and that makes sense. But it's because Salmon saw beyond Rahab's past as a prostitute. He saw her faith, he saw her courage and strength of character, married her, and Rahab and Salmon had a son named Boaz. When we think back to when Rahab was trapped in her life as a prostitute in Jericho, I'm sure she would have struggled to imagine herself living in a different culture, a culture where she would have the opportunity to grow in her understanding of the true God, living in a committed relationship with an honourable, respected man who accepted and loved her, and then privileged to give birth to a precious child. Wow, what a transformed life. And what she didn't know at the time, though, was the special part that she would play in God's plan of salvation for all people. She had been woven into the lineage of Jesus, the promised Messiah. It was 1,400 years later that Jesus was born. Yes, born a descendant of Rahab and Salmon, but much more significantly, God's Son, who came to earth, lived and died on the cross so that we can be in a relationship with God. It's through our faith in Jesus that our lives can be transformed. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here." The story of Rahab brought to my mind a song that I think describes the change in Rahab's life. I'm going to go through the words because when we see the video clip, there are no words on it, and sometimes we miss the words if we're just hearing a new song. This is a song that some of you might know. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. It's not a new song, is it? It's one of my favourites. It comes there back from about the 70s, I think, but it seems to have had a bit of a revival. Lauren Daigle, who's a popular contemporary Christian singer, frequently uses it in her live performances. And the video clip we're going to see was taken from one of these concerts, which means that the video and the audio aren't perfect. But in this clip, Lauren then transitions into a part of one of her own compositions, a song called You Say, that has such an important message. It reminds us that our worth, our value, our identity is based on how God sees us, what He says about us. In the part she says, taking all I have and now I'm laying it at your feet. You have every failure, God. You have every victory. You say I'm loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong when I think I am weak, because you made something beautiful of my life. And as we listen to Lauren sing these words, well, feel free to sing along if you know it, we can be reminded about what God did for Rahab. But more importantly, we can be reminded about what God wants to do in our lives when we take all we are and commit it to God.